Father in heaven, you are an amazing God. You're the creator of all things, and you are the savior of those who put our trust in your Son. And I thank you for these songs that have reminded us of the love of Christ and the beauty of the gospel and what it means to live, to choose to live trusting in you, whether life is difficult or whether life is good. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us strength now as we turn to your word. Help me as your servant to be to communicate in a way that's going to strengthen and help us grow in you. And I just pray that our time together will be profitable for the kingdom. And we do pray that you'll help our hearts and minds to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that he will lead and direct as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so parables are stories that Christ told here on earth because he wanted to give clarity and truth to those who would hear, right? So he taught an earthly story that would have this connection with this heavenly meaning or the spiritual meaning, that the spiritual truth he wanted to give to them. And those who were ready to hear would step deeper into truth because of the story. And those who were not willing to hear would sometimes be pushed further away from Christ. And so as you listen to this story, I want you to think through where you're at with the Lord Jesus, right? Often parables can help us think through, okay, where do I fit in this story? How am I responding to the truth that is presented here? And so I want you to think about where you're at with Christ. And I want, and my trust, my prayer is that this will draw you to him. And please don't be foolish enough to allow it to push you further away. Let's look at the context. Matthew 21, you see what happens here. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, proclaiming himself, right? That's an Old Testament prophecy that the king would come riding on a donkey. So he's proclaiming himself king. He enters into the temple. He kind of claims it for the Father, and he cleanses it from all of the filth and the corruption that was in it. And then he begins to engage with the Pharisees because they don't like what is going on, right? And they ask him this question, by what authority are you doing what you're doing? And so he asks them a question about John the Baptist, and they are unwilling to answer whether John the Baptist was from God or not because it would put them in a tough spot. And so these parables are all in that context, right? He's speaking to the Pharisees about their response to him as Messiah, about their response to him as king. And so we have the parable of two sons, then the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and now we have the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. Follow along with me while I read verses 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. A wedding is a beautiful thing, right? In the right context, when a man and a woman are committing themselves to each other for life, in the presence of God, and around these witnesses, it's a wonderful thing to step into that. And during a wedding, right, at a wedding, as the bride and groom are starting to decide who they're going to invite, they usually will invite special people to them, right? Someone who has a connection with them. So it's a family member, right? It's a close friend, maybe a coworker that they've developed a good relationship with, a church family, a neighbor that they've known for a while. And so oftentimes when there's an invitation to the wedding, it's because of a special connection, right? It's a special person that they want to have there. Well, when we look at this parable, we see a king. And he sends out an invitation to his son's wedding. When you think about that invitation, there should be a couple things that come to mind. What an honor that would have been to be invited to the wedding of a king, right? The word grace should come to our mind. Because these common people, the farmers, the businessmen that we see through the parable that are invited, what kind of connection really do they have to the king? But yet the king chooses to bestow this gift upon them by drawing them into this wedding and to celebrate his son's wedding at the wedding feast. And so we see a spiritual truth here when we see the King of Kings, right? God, the Almighty King of the universe, and his great grace in extending an invitation to you and I. We're going to look at what that is in a second. But I want us to think about those who are first invited, these special people. These people are kind of first on the list. These are the ones that the king wants at his son's wedding. And they refuse foolishly. But who did I say that this parable was mainly directed to? It's directed to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the people of Israel. And what is Jesus saying in this parable? He's saying the same thing as he is in all three of these parables. He's giving a warning to these people not to reject Jesus Christ, right? Not to reject the king and therefore the kingdom that is available to them right then and there. And they choose to reject it. When you think about why these religious leaders and the people of Israel were the first to be invited, it makes a lot of sense. If you go back the centuries, right back to Abraham, where this one man was chosen, right, and set apart by God to have this family, that which would be this peculiar people, this holy nation, God describes them. And the nation by which God would show himself to the world and then eventually send the kingdom through Christ, right? But we think about this relationship that God had with the people of Israel. And they had this special revelation from him as the word of God was written down and given to them. They had priests, they had sacrifices, they had all of these blessings by which they should know God and then be ready for this kingdom when it came. But they rejected. They said no. And what we see happening here is, I believe, a bit of a prophecy, but a loving warning, right, to these people. Please don't turn again. Please don't turn again. If you do, destruction's coming, right? But then in the parable, we see a second group of people. The king's response is to seize those ones that killed his servants and destroy their whole city. And then another group is sent. And as the description of this invitation is given, we see in verse 9, it says, he tells them to go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. That speaks of a random invitation, right? It's not a calculated, these people are special to me, and so I want them there. It's just, whoever you find, just bring them in. We need guests. Right, the meal is ready. My son needs to be celebrated. We need guests. Go get whoever you can find. And so when you think about that, it would be so odd to have this wedding filled with these random people.
It would have been so odd for this guy to be walking down the street, and then all of a sudden a king's servant comes and says, I need you at the king's wedding. He wants you there. Please come to the king's son's wedding. Well, these random unworthy people, right, that aren't special or aren't connected to the king in a unique way, what is it that this is a picture of? Well, this is a picture of the great grace of God's invitation for you and I to come into the kingdom if we are Gentiles, right? This is the invitation for Gentiles to come into the kingdom. And when you contrast that to the preparation and the relationship, the pre-established relationship that God had with the people of Israel, there is a strong contrast there, right? I think of it pictured quite well with a guy like Paul. As he goes and he preaches in the book of Acts, he can step into a city like Ephesus or Philippi, where the people there are totally given to the worship of idols, right? They think that these little things made out of metal or wood are the things that created and run the whole universe, and they bow down to these things, right? They have pagan wicked practices. They are completely immoral. And then in hours after meeting Paul and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, these people can be wonderfully saved, brought into the family of God as becoming children of God, and then being part of God's kingdom as they trust in Jesus Christ as their king. What an incredible grace. What a great grace Gentile people have. What a great grace that I have, that me who is completely unworthy, has no prior connection to God, that He would choose to just reach down in a moment and give me the gospel and save me from my sin. What do you think about the gospel today? Do you love it? Is it the most important thing to you to know that God and His love would send Christ to save you from your sin? Do you recognize that we are completely unworthy of this? Right? That you and I deserve to be separated from God forever, and yet still He chooses to invite us. And still His great grace is upon us for us to be there. The next thing that we see in this parable is the great grace of God in the feast, right? The great grace seen in the feast. When you think about this king, you see his response to those who would reject him. In verse 7, it says, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Right? Think about who this king was. He was the ruler of all of the land. He had the power to do whatever he wanted, and he should have been respected as the sovereign ruler of all of the land. And for him, who on one hand is completely worthy of having this angry, wrathful response, and in his power to be able to consume a city, and then to be able to lovingly draw people into his son's wedding, and for them to be safe and blessed there, is an amazing grace, right? It's an incredible grace. If you think back with me to Exodus chapter 20, we get this picture of who God, the King of the universe, is, right? God is not just this fluffy, soft, Santa Claus kind of guy, right? He is described in Hebrews 12 as a consuming fire, right? God is intense in His holiness and in His glory. He is separate from all other creation. And in Exodus chapter 20, there's this picture of God's greatness and His glory. As the people of Israel have been rescued from Egypt, and they have been drawn to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God is going to give His promises. He's going to enter into this covenant relationship with the people of Israel. And to prepare them for that, and as He does that, He actually comes in His presence on the top of the mountain.
Before he comes, he tells them to set a border around the base of the mountain. And he says, do not go past that border. If an animal or a man goes through it, you stone them with stones, you shoot an arrow through them, but you don't go touch them. This is holy ground. This is a sacred spot. As God comes down, the mountain is described, right, as a swirling black smoke. This great thundering noise. Lightning and fire, right? It looks like the top of the mountain is being consumed with fire. And this is this great picture, this great image of the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the glory of God. He is the sovereign king. As the people of Israel are hearing God's voice, they say to Moses, Moses, you go and speak with God for us, because if we hear any more, we are going to be consumed. We are going to die. Folks, we need to understand that this is who God is, right? He is this great and fierce God. And we are not worthy of being in his presence. We should not be capable of being close to him. But yet we see in the picture of this story, right, that this great king is saying, come on in and celebrate. Come on into the wedding feast. Come on into my blessing and into my love. Let's look at the rest of the story, and then I want to describe how we are worthy and what it is that enables us, this great, fierce king, and we are able to come into his presence. Let's look at verse 11. It says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The king comes, and in his love, right, and in his grace, he is walking among the people in the feast. They have come in, right, and most of them have respect for the moment, and they have respect for who invited them. And they have come prepared. They have come in a wedding garment. Right? And in our culture, we can't really understand the significance of it. But in Jewish culture, that would have been a significant thing. And what we understand just from the context of the parable itself, that every guest should have known that it was expected and required of them to come prepared in a wedding garment. And it should have been in the minds in the culture of those people that because of this great grace that has been bestowed on me, given to me by this king, that I am going to get myself ready for the celebration, right? That I'm going to come prepared. And so all of them are, except this one guy. This one guy walks in to the wedding feast totally unprepared, right? And his response, as the king says to him, why is it that you did not come in a wedding garment, was not, I didn't have the money to buy one, I didn't have one. His response is that he was speechless. And so if we pull together the context and the responses and everything that's going on, I believe that we need to see this response of this guy saying, yeah, I'll go to the wedding, but I'll go on my terms. Right? I'm just going to come as I am. Doesn't really matter who invited me. Doesn't really matter what the celebration is all about. I don't care about any expectation. I'm just going to come and who cares? Right? This is a really important picture for us to understand who we are in relation to our relationship with God.
Right? This is really, really critical for us to understand. We had people in the beginning of the parable who said, no, I'm not going to the wedding feast. Forget it. Some of them ignored the call twice and walked away. Some of them got angry and attacked. It says the whole city was consumed. That makes me think that those who quietly walked away and said no, and those who were violent towards the servants, all ended up with the same judgment. And then here we have a guy who says, I'm coming, but I'm coming my own way. And he ends up with a similar judgment. A holy God must be approached on his terms. You and I are born in sin. We are conceived in sin, David says in the Psalms, and we have no ability to approach God as we are. We must have God's grace. We must have his rescue. We must have his salvation. And here's where this story kind of falls short of the big picture of the gospel. Because in this story, right, we have a king and his son celebrating the son's wedding. In the true gospel, we have God the Father and God the Son making this incredible plan where in their love and in their grace and in their mercy, God the Son would come down as a human being. He would live a perfect life that you and I couldn't live, and then he would die on the cross as our substitute. John 3:16, you know it, I'm sure, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father gave the Son so that you and I could be prepared, could be worthy of being in his presence. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it describes the Father's attitude towards the Son in this, and it says, he was willing to crush him. He chose to crush him for us. He was willing to crush him on the cross because he wanted to rescue you and I, to make us fit and worthy of his presence. In Matthew 27, verse 46, we hear the Son saying to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we see this eternal relationship that the Father and the Son has. We see it broken because of God's grace extended toward us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is where we step back into that parable. If you and I are to be made ready and made worthy of being part of the kingdom, being in the presence of God, then it can't happen out of our own ability. It can't happen from us. It must have had something. It needed something else. We needed to be clothed with new righteousness. We needed to be transformed from the inside out. And that is what the gospel is. It's God coming to us to rescue us from our sin. It's God coming to us and taking the punishment that we deserved and offering to us the righteousness that we do not have. The perfect life of Jesus can be attributed to us if we, by faith, trust in what Jesus has done. What is your response today to the gospel? What is your response to the Lord Jesus? Apart from him, you and I can have no fellowship, no relationship with God. But God chooses to extend this great grace to you, to invite you into the kingdom, because Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. Because his grace is there in Jesus. to rescue you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you right and worthy of being in His presence. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus today, I want you to think about what it means to be in the wedding feast. I want you to think about what it means to be in the presence of the Father. Think about the King. And His invitation is, the oxen has been killed, the fatted calf has been prepared, come and enjoy. These people, these common peasant people, probably never experienced a meal like this in their lives, and maybe never ever again. Right? This is a lavish blessing for them, right? To enjoy the celebration beyond what they could comprehend. And when we think about God's grace extended to us in Christ, it says that this great and terrifying God, we do not have to be afraid of Him anymore. Right? It says in Corinthians that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ. Instead of fearing Him, I can approach Him with boldness, it says. I can come to His throne. I can call Him Father, Daddy, and I can expect His mercy and His kindness and His blessing and His love towards me all of the days of my life. And so since I put my trust in Christ, all I can know is His love. Right? And in His love as a father, sometimes He's going to correct me and He's going to guide me back, but I don't have to be afraid of His presence at all. And I can know the richness, the wealth, the blessing, day after day after day after day. You think about some of these blessings. What does He offer to our anxious spirits? He offers peace that passes understanding. What does He offer to us in our great weakness, in our frailty, in our sin, in our struggle? He offers us the ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Right? When we are wrestling with anger and bitterness, He can offer to us the freedom of joy and peace and love. And when we are confused and we don't know which way we should go, we can know that if we follow Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and we put our trust in Him, and we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, that He's going to direct our path for us. Right? When we're struggling financially, we can know that He's going to provide all of our needs for us. When we feel abandoned and alone, when we're struggling, we can know His promise in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. Folks, I don't know about you, but a wedding is something that you should be all in at, right? If you are at a wedding, right, and you're sitting there on your smartphone playing Candy Crush or Pokemon Go or something like that, you're totally going to be distracted from the blessing and the richness of enjoying the love and the presence of this wedding feast. But if your focus is on what's going on, it's one of the most beautiful moments in humanity. Where is your attention when it comes to the kingdom of God? Where is your attention when it comes to the presence of God as being a rescued follower of Christ? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of the rest of life, right? All of our worries, all of our struggles, everything else will be added to us, be taken care of. And don't live in guilt. Don't live in fear. Don't live in distraction, chasing something else. Focus your mind and your heart on this great God, this amazing King who loves you enough to give Christ to you so that He could then invite you in, right, with this great grace and this invitation and this great grace and this wedding feast to allow you to be part of His blessing. Let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for who you are and what you've done. When we think about the grace of God, we are not worthy even to come before you in this moment, but in Christ we can come boldly. And so we thank you. Lord, there is such riches in being part of your kingdom. There's so much blessing. Help us to not run from it because of guilt or fear or distraction, but help us to enjoy just your lavish heaping amounts of grace and goodness as you offer to us freedom and all of these blessings. Lord, I don't know the hearts and minds of these people here this morning, but I know my own heart. And I know my own unworthiness of all of these things. And so, Lord, I just invite you afresh and anew to just draw me in, Lord. And I just come to you for that great grace. And I just pray for those who have not trusted in Christ, that they would enter into this right relationship with you through him. And those of believers who have, Lord, just open their minds and their hearts to all that you have to offer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was given the freedom to dismiss you, so you are dismissed. God bless.